there's a philosopher who once said, "The unexamined life is not worth living." Who said it originally? Socrates. You guys remember? No? Socrates, right? But the unexamined life is not worth living is what Socrates said. And for a moment, if we were to stop and think about that, if we don't have a place and a time where we slow down and say, how am I doing? Have I grown this year compared to last year spiritually? Have I gotten more self-control or less self-control? Am I kinder to the people and to my neighbors and to the people around me at work, or am I harsher to the people around me at work? And if that's the direction I'm going, why? Are my opinions getting stronger and meaner, or am I getting kinder and more gentle? Do I know the word better now, or do I know the word less? Like, what's happening in my heart? How am I developing? Who am I becoming? If we don't step back and take some moments to really evaluate what's happening, we can often kind of start going in many different directions. This morning, I really want to get us to pause and perhaps to give us an assignment beyond this morning to really begin to ask these questions. Is the pace of life that you're walking in, is it sustainable? Are you working for 6 days and then setting aside a day for rest? Do you meet with the Lord daily? Is the word in your heart? There's a lot of ways that we can kind of go about this and tackle it, but what we'll do this morning is I picked Proverbs 27 just because it has a little bit of like a little bit of make the most of it and like don't boast about tomorrow, this kind of reflection on the future. And but what we're going to do is we're going to go through Proverbs chapter 27. It's not going to be a fully expansive like verse for verse, but we're going to pull major themes out of it. And I have 5 questions that I just want to invite us to ask of this text. And you do not have to limit it to these 5 questions. You do not have to limit it to Proverbs 27. You can read the whole Bible if you want. But this is going to serve as a mirror for us this morning to kind of just begin to ask these questions of where am I at? How are things going? In a minute, we'll read it, but I want to read 2 of my most favorite quotes. My team, if they were here, could, the moment I started talking about it, they could just finish the rest of the quote. These are my John Wooden quotes. And I believe that in many ways they're biblical, but I'll get to that in a second. The first one is this, is when opportunity comes, it's too late to prepare. You have no idea what 2026 has for you, but if you have not started to spend time in prayer and preparation and meeting with the Lord, I could promise you this. If you are not preparing your character, your heart, and your soul, it will not happen by accident. We talk about this, like my poor team, they get this like December 26th. Like instead of saying, hey, good job being here, like you guys think you can come here and give half effort? They're like, coach, just we're here. But there's this reality that like a lot of teams, they hope that they're going to get to the end of the season and they hope that they're going to be better than their opponent. They hope that they're going to execute better than they have at practice. They hope that they're going to have enough conditioning in the tank. And all of that is just... It's the opposite of preparation. It's hoping to get lucky. Lucky happens in sports. But preparation is when you prepare for that moment, where you practice and you spend time getting after it. For some reason, like you look at our world, we're really good at this in sports. We're really good at this in business. But often in faith, we show up Sunday and we're in autopilot. And we are the same place that we were a week ago Sunday, the last time I thought about God, the last time I opened my Bible, the last time I, whatever, it was last Sunday at this time. And hey, you know what? Once a week is a lot better than not. But there's this idea that I want to kind of push to us to say, man, Jesus invited us, that he was returning. This is where I think that where John Wooden comes with this. But Jesus promised us that he was preparing, or he was returning. And our assignment is that when he returns, it's not to argue about people about how it's going to go and what you think it is and why you're right about how he's going to return, but the assignment is this, is that when he returns, your heart will be ready. That's what we prepare for. And so in that same way, with borrowing from Coach John Wooden, when opportunity comes, it's too late to prepare. Be prepared. The second one is this. And the team would be like, there's a choice you have to make in everything that you do. There's a choice you have to make in everything you do. And you must always keep in mind the choice you make makes you. You are the sum of your choices. If you choose to put the Word of God into your heart, then in your heart will be the Word of God. If you do not choose to put the Word of God in your heart, then sure, the Holy Spirit could give you the Word, and He could do that. But He's also given you the Word, and you could start getting after it and make the choice to become the person that you want to become. Dr. Henry Cloud, in his book called Boundaries, he says that we are ridiculously in control of our lives. We're ridiculously in control of our lives. Now, I'm going to pause for a moment and say, look, is there a reality that God's ultimately in charge? The Holy Spirit is the one who's going to develop you. The Holy Spirit is the one who's going to help you to grow. The Holy Spirit is the one who is at work within you. It's the fruit of the Spirit that you want to come out of you. That's the goal. But He also gives you the ability to choose to say yes over and over again to what He's doing in your life, or to ignore. He does not force Himself upon anybody. And so, as we get into the text this morning, my big encouragement would be to let this text read you. Not other people, not your spouse, or let it read you and how are you doing, and let these questions come across your soul. And the Holy Spirit may give you a whole different set of questions also, but we'll use Proverbs 27 as a way to kind of check in this morning on our spiritual development and how we're doing. So, chapter 27, it's not going to be on the screen, so if you would open it up, you can get it on your phone or in your Bible, and I'd love for you to keep it open, because then as we kind of go through it, you can kind of bounce back and forth. And it's 27, chapter 27, there's 27 verses, and so it'll take a moment to get through it. Proverbs 27, starting at verse 1, it says this: "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Let someone else praise you and not your own mouth, an outsider and not your own lips. Stone is heavy and sand a burden, but a fool's provocation is heavier than both. Anger is cruel and fury overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. One who is full loathes honey from the comb, but to the hungry, even what is bitter tastes sweet. Like a bird that flees its nest is anyone who flees from home. Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of a friend springs from the heartfelt advice. Do not forsake your friend or a friend of your family, and do not go to your relative's house when disaster strikes you. Better a neighbor nearby than a relative far away. Be wise, my son, and bring joy to my heart, that I can answer anyone who treats me with contempt. The prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep going and pay the penalty. Take the garment of one who puts up security for a stranger. Hold it in pledge if it is done for an outsider. If anyone loudly blesses their neighbor early in the morning, it will be taken as a curse. A quarrelsome wife is like a dripping of a leaking roof in a rainstorm. Restraining her is like restraining the wind or grasping oil with the hand. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. The one who guards a fig tree will eat its fruit, and whoever protects their master will be honored. As water reflects the face, so one's life reflects the heart. Death and destruction are never satisfied, and neither are human eyes. The crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, but people are tested by their faith. Though you grind a fool in mortar, grinding them like grain with a pestle, you will not remove their folly from them. Be sure you know the conditions of your flock. Give careful attention to your herds, for riches do not endure forever, and a crown is not secure for all generations. When the hay is removed, new growth appears, and the grass from the hills is gathered in. The lambs will provide you with clothing, the goats will price of a field, and you will have plenty of goat's milk to feed your family and to nourish your female servants." Let me pray. Lord, as we look at this text this morning, would you speak to our hearts? Would you help us to measure ourselves before you? Lord, we also know, as I think upon these things, that we can't earn our way to you, Father. we're reminded of the fact that your son came, as we talked about on Christmas Eve, that your son came all the way down to rescue us. And we thank you for that reality, Lord, and help just help us to live into that reality. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What we'll do is, I mentioned I have five questions that we're going to kind of, I just kind of want to fire at you, and we'll spend more time on some of them than others. But they're questions that I kind of take as like major themes that are coming out of this chapter. But before I go any further, I just want to read to you from Philippians chapter 3. I want to give it a little extra inspiration because there is a temptation, and it's funny because the human heart loves this. We love the idea of earning our way to God. We love the idea of having levels of like, hey, look at me, I'm doing it, I'm getting better, I'm getting stronger. It makes us feel good. And there's a reality with all of this, and as I've talked to us about like trying to grow in our faith, that Jesus came all the way down to rescue you. You cannot rescue yourself. It was his work on the cross that restored you and redeemed you and made you a child of God. Every work that every good thing that will come from you is first from him. Philippians chapter 3 puts us in a good perspective. He says this, I want to know Christ. This is verse 10. I want to know Christ. You don't need to turn there. I'm going to read it quickly and you'll catch the gist fast. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear of you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Man, let us live up to the work that God has already done in your life, the restoration that he is already doing in your life. And as we lean into a text like this and we ask these questions of how am I doing, let's lean into what God's already done in our lives. The first point, as you ask these questions, is am I making the most of my days? Am I making the most of my days? It comes specifically from verse 1, and there's a lot going on in verse 1. It almost could have been its own sermon, but chapter 27, verse 1 says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. The first issue that's kind of bringing up, and it's the issue that comes all throughout Proverbs, is this issue of pride. This issue of saying, well, I'm going to do this, and then tomorrow I'm going to do that. It's this conviction that you have the ability to pull yourself up by your bootstraps and get out there and go live the life, and tomorrow I'll do this, and then I'm going to go to this state, I'm going to make that. And it's kind of this idea of like this crassness of, I can do it. And there's this question of, well, if you could do it, why? James also kind of goes further with this. In James, it says this, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go and do this, go to this city and spend a year there, carry on business and take money. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this and that. And as it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. So there's this, even as we begin to put our minds around, like, am I making the most of my days? Those who will say, hey, tomorrow I'm going to live this way. The very first issue there is pride. This arrogance. What's interesting, though, is often James finishes that passage and he says something really, really interesting, because he says, if anybody knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it's sin. There's something interesting that happens in church, often in churches, and we start to build like, you know, there's elder boards, and there's deacon teams, and there's ministry teams, and there's a lot of times we start to build these like groups, and the groups get together and discuss, well, soon we'll do this, and then we know this, and so then we'll do that. And we can kind of get in this realm of like, we'll talk about all these things that we're going to do, and then we never actually go do it. This proverb starts off and says, man, don't talk about the good things you're going to do. Just go do it. I would invite you, I know this is a little like this might feel uncomfortable, but I would invite you to evaluate everything you're doing right now. Because if you're spending more time talking about doing ministry than actually doing ministry, you might have the very like movement is inverted. Like you need to start doing the actions that God has called you to do. And then after you've done it a little bit, you can reflect on it. Like that's what a team does. We play a water polo game, we practice, we prepare for it, we video it, and then we watch the video and say, okay, here's how we're gonna do it better next time. And then you adjust. But there's this thing that happens in churches, in the church world, and it's like, well, but we gotta do it right. And we gotta think about it, we gotta talk about it. And there's this pride to like, I'll be the one who figures it out, and we'll be the church that gets it just perfect, because we sat around the table and we discussed how they should have done this, and we should have, and then all of a sudden you go, all you did is analyze it. And there was this arrogant foolishness and this belief that I can do it better than everybody else, this pride that tomorrow I'll do it. And the text is like, hey, you got to slow that pride down. If you know the work you ought to do, go do it. If you know the work you should do, if God's put work in front of you, go do that work. But there's more to it than just that. There's this interesting thing called the positive, let me say it right, positive fantasy trap. The positive fantasy trap. The positive fantasy trap is this. It's where when you talk about the fact that you are going to do something, it gives you actually that little endorphin or that buzz kick that makes you feel like your brain goes, I took a step, I did it. And now you leave feeling like you did it. That's why we do this. That's why we make panels to talk about doing ministry, because you go and you talk about doing the ministry and you feel like you did a little, but you never actually did it. This happens to athletes. They say, I'm gonna run a marathon. People say, if you want to run a marathon, don't tell a soul. You know what you start doing? Go running. Like that, if you want to run a marathon, you don't need to tell anybody about it. You just need to go start running. That's the reality. And I really think that's why he says, don't tell people about it. That's why he says, don't boast about what you're going to do tomorrow. Just get to work. Well, this year I'm going to read my Bible. This year I'm going to lose weight. This year I'm going to. And you get that, yeah, look at me. I'm so good. I did these things. I never actually did anything. It's crazy. That's why it says, do not boast about tomorrow. You do not know what a day may bring. The second thing. Second question that I wanted to ask is this. What am I building my self-worth on? What am I building my self-worth on? Now, we all, whether we recognize it or not, we're answering the question, why do I matter? Do I matter? Why do I matter? And the only answer to that is I matter because Jesus created me, he loved me, he designed me, he gave me a purpose, he died on the cross for me, he rescued me, and he gave me a purpose. Okay, that's the only answer. But what we do is we put all kinds of other things in on that to kind of start to build up our own like reason for mattering. I don't know if I should share this about Peyton, but Peyton is 6 and she knows about my Instagram, and she says, video this, Dad, and post it. And she's 6 and she says, how many likes did that video get? How many likes did Noah's video get? Please like Peyton's videos and Noah's videos. Just kidding. But there's something in us that these likes or these followers, it makes us, it starts to build up our worth and our identity. If people say to you, hey, well done, nice job, you're like, look at that, I matter because people around me like me. And what I want to get us to think about is what things am I using to build my self-worth? What things am I using to build my self-worth? If we go back, I'm going to read verses 1-4, and even what we were just talking about with boasting about tomorrow, but we'll talk about that. But one says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Let someone else praise you and not your own mouth, an outsider and not your own lips. A stone is heavy and a sand a burden, but a fool's provocation is heavier than both. Anger is cruel and fury is overwhelming, but who can stand before jealousy? Each of these verses are really dealing with often, if I'm talking about the good things I'm going to do, often as I talk about that, I want two things are happening for me. One, I'm the type of person that does good things, which then makes me feel what? Better about myself. Look at me. I'm the type of person that does these good things. These are the things I'll do. But then also, I'm telling people about it because, so that they will think better of me. Oh, yeah, he's the type of person that can run a marathon. Like, that's amazing, right? Like, we start to do this, and we don't realize it, and we're building up these little false idols for who we want people to think we are. It then talks about the provocation of a fool. It says it's heavy, the sand is heavy, and stones are heavy, but a fool who comes with contempt against you. You know, if you're concerned about the opinions of a fool, if a fool can speak into your life and it will drag you down, where's your self-worth? It's once again on what people are speaking of you. The other verse that we need to look at with this is verse 21. Is it 21? Make sure I got this right. Yes, 21. The crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, but people are tested by their praise. The crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, but people are tested by their praise. This comes back now too to like people come up to you and they say, hey, when you did this, it was really good. And you're like, oh, I matter. When you did this, it was really awesome. Look at how great you were at that. Look at how good you are at this. Look at how good this is. And all of a sudden we go, whoa, look at this. I suddenly matter. We do this with all kinds of things. Like it's kind of remarkable. Like you put a kid that's like not much of an athlete on a really good team, and all of a sudden, because he's on that good team, and that good team, whoa, look what this team's doing. It's like, yeah, their team won the championship, and all of a sudden now your kid matters. It's all fool's gold. It's all false. It's all a fake identity. And we get wrapped into this where we go, man, how can I prove that I matter? And as we look at a proverb like this, it gets us to step back and go, wait, what things are you using to bring the validation to your own self? It's what you know. It's what you do. It's the way you think. It's the things that you've done. And we stack all these things up to say, I matter. And the scriptures say, you know why you matter? Because the creator of the universe dreamt you up. He created you. He designed you. He's madly in love with you. You rebelled. He came and rescued you. He died on the cross, and he's picked you back up. That's why you matter. And the second you start stacking your accomplishments to prove how much you matter, do you know what it does to the people who can't meet your, they didn't do all the great things you do? It's just destructive to the other people that God has created as you stack your accomplishments up, say, look at what I've done. And it's all fake. What is it? What does it really matter? So we have the question of what am I building my self-worth on? And the third one, each of these could be like their own probably sermon series, this one especially, is how are my relationships? How are my relationships? And there, if you get nothing else from this, if your marriage is struggling, the proverb is, it's pretty clear. We have to fix our relationships. If your relationships, if you don't have brothers who can hold you accountable, who you're holding accountable, if you don't have people who are there for you when everything goes wrong, like if your relationships are bad, everything is bad. New Year's gives us this moment to step back and go like, man, what kind of friend am I going to be this year? What kind of friend have I been? How is my marriage? Am I doing the things in my marriage that I want to do? Is 25 the way that I want 26 to be? What's going well and what needs to change? But relationships, man, relationships are everything. There's verse 8. is an interesting kind of transition between the two. Is it 8? Let me make sure I get this right. Sorry. I'm gonna read. Let's see. I'm gonna go 5, 6. Yeah, I'm gonna read all those real quick and then kind of go through it. But verse 5: Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. One who is full loathes honey from the comb, but to the hungry, even what is bitter tastes sweet. Like a bird that flees its nest is anyone who flees from home. To just start with those verses, you have multiple elements there where we're looking at the idea of better is an open rebuke than hidden love. But this is an important question. Do I have friends that can ask me tough questions? Do I have friends that can bring real challenge into my life? Do I have friends who would know to do that, who have biblical wisdom and insight that can look at my life and say, hey, is this going okay? And it says, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. I don't know how many of you guys have been, you know, using ChatGPT, but it always blows me away the way ChatGPT always likes, hey, this is a great start to an outline. That's all. It like butters you up. Like it never says, hey, this is trash. But here's the thing. Can I confess something? It was like, these are theologically insightful questions that bring out the true heart. And I'm like, I felt like, thank you, ChatGPT. You recognize me. But we love that, like, that, hey, tell me I'm doing fine. Tell me I'm great. The girls on my team, it's kind of like a brain rot thing but from the internet. But they have this joke where they're like, we like try to correct something. I'm like, no, I'm perfect. And they have this like, yes, you're perfect. And they have this whole, I don't know, they have like 7 things they say to each other that's like overly the top positive affirmation. But we love it. But who are the people that can tell you the truth? And when they tell you the truth, you know that they're not giving up on you. You know that they're not trying to be critical of you. You know they're not trying to tear you down. But they want what's absolutely best for you. Verse 8 was the one I started mentioning a second ago. That is so, so important. Verse 8 says, like a bird that flees his nest is anyone who flees from home. The kids all have like a, you know, they all this generation, they speak in memes to each other. It's very entertaining to me. But the one of them is dad went to get milk. And dad went to get milk is like, that's the sign for dad's not coming back. That's the sign for dad has left the nest, as we just read about in Proverbs 8. But there's this question, though, in our society, and there's this reality that there is this overwhelming push to say that you need to do what's best for you. You got to do what's right for you. You got to make you feel good. And there's this overwhelming thought and this push that what I can do is leave the thing that God gave me, leave the thing that mattered most to go find fulfillment somewhere else. And this text is saying, no, your relationships are what matters most. Your relationships are what matters most. So whether we're talking about a marriage relationship or whether they're talking about brothers and sisters who can hold each other accountable, relationships and the quality of our relationships, they're huge. Timothy Keller, jumping back to the idea of having friends that can say hard things to you. Timothy Keller says, like a surgeon, true friends only cut you in order to heal you. True friends only cut you in order to heal you. I was reading, as I was studying, there's the handbook for the wisdom books and Psalms, and it said this about friendship. It says, in any period of history, friendship is sought and valued as the basis for social community. Consequently, social relationships form a major area of our preoccupation for the wisdom teachers, since it is in the sphere that the moral dictates of wise conduct display their immense importance for the quality of life enjoyed by community. What does all that mean? It means this, that since the beginning of time, the quality of your relationships is dictating the quality of your life. And God has put you into those relationships for a reason. And your ability to step back, look at those relationships, ask the questions, how are they doing, and what can I do, is an incredibly important question for us to consider as we think about who we are and who we're becoming. Number four. Actually, can I cheat? And I wanted to say something else about this. I think, by the way, before I skip and go to four, I think this is that, like, the kids are all joking. Sorry, I spent too much time with kids. The kids are all joking about that there's a great meme reset. I don't know if you guys have heard about it, but in January 1st, they're claiming that they're going to get away from all the AI memes and all the fake memes and all the brain rot memes, and they're going back to the memes of the 2010s, the original memes. And this is supposedly agreed upon on the internet. They're all going to have this great meme reset. I can't wait to see if it's true. You guys are like, what is he even talking about? I think that there is presently and has been happening a church reset also. And it's coming back to the reality that relationships are what matter in a church. Jesus says the way that they will know that you are my disciples is the way you love one another. There has been a long era where it's been about how good are the worship leaders and how good are the teachers. And we sit down and we look at and we watch a stage. And I truly think that that era of church is, that's going to be still expected, like almost like more of a minimum standard. But the thing that is going to matter more than anything is, are there people there who can become my people? Are there people there that when everything gets hard in the middle of the night, they will come for me? Are there people there who will look me in the eye and say the difficult thing? And if a person comes and they just hear a great message and they hear great worship and they never find somebody who becomes their person, this will not be their church. The quality of relationships, I'm pretty convinced of this. Where you find quality relationships is where you're going to, where people are going to go to church. You can find everything else online. Okay, now we'll go to point four. Questions for the new year. Well, that's five. How's my contentment? Oh, how's my contentment? Verses 8 and 20, I mentioned this earlier, but I'll come back to it. Verse 8 is like a bird that flees its nest. It's anyone who flees from home. It's often that contentment that gets people to abandon their relationships, that discontentment. The discontentment that's in their heart, the discontentment that's in their life, whether it's through because of things that are happening at work, because of things that are happening in relationships. It's that discontentment that drives people to flee relationships. Beyond that, into verse 20, it says, death and destruction are never satisfied, and neither are human eyes. Death and destruction are never satisfied, and neither are human eyes. We almost never say, that's enough. I don't need another new car. I don't need another cell phone. I don't need another. We're always convinced. I'm amazed at how many people are convinced that their life would be better if I would get a new phone. People look at my phone and like, you can't have that phone anymore. This is. We're always convinced you have to have the next iPhone. You can live with the iPhone 8. It still works. It's real. For now, I know they'll get it out soon. If I could just get the new truck, if I could just get the new car, if I could just get this new next thing, then. Man, there is something to just getting to a point to saying, this is what God has given me, and it is enough. These are the people that God gave me, and it is enough. The last part. the last question that I want to ask us is, am I reflecting on and being faithful to all that God has entrusted me with? And for me, this is what it all comes down to, because all of this is about like what God has entrusted you to. You think about the relationships you have, those are the things that God gave you. The relationships you have are the relationships that God gave you. The spouse that you have is the spouse that God gave you. The kids that you have are the kids that God gave you. The things that you have are the things that God gave you. The life that you have, the characters and the attributes that you have are those things that God gave you. And what it says in verse, I'll get this right, 18. 18 and 19, verse 18. The one who guards the fig tree will eat its fruit, and whoever protects the master will be honored. But then 19 is what I'm really looking for right now. As water reflects the faith, so one's life reflects the heart. And this idea that as you would look into the water and you would see your face, the life that you have is a reflection of your heart. And this idea to step back and to look at our hearts and say, Lord, am I content with what you've given me? Am I cultivating the relationships that you've given me? Am I following you and being faithful with what you've given me humbly? Or am I boasting about these other things that I'm going to do, and I'm ready to step out on my family, and I'm ready to go do this, and I'm ready to go do that because I just think it'll be better out there? To take this concept to say, what has God given you? And to really evaluate it. To take the time to assess it and reflect on it. And verse 23 is where a lot of this comes from. But it says, be sure to know the condition of your flocks and give careful attention to your herds. Be sure to know the condition of your flocks and give careful attention to your herds. Those are those things that God's putting you in charge of. Those relationships that he has gifted to you. And to know the conditions of them. And the temptation for us, even going back to the first verse where we talk about the good things we'll do in the future, is that sometimes we can live, and the problem with what he's talking about here is this idea that you can assume your flocks are fine because of the previous efforts you've made, because of the previous good decisions you've made, because of the previous, and what happens to us as Christians sometimes is we're living off, we made a decision and we got baptized like 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, and we're still living off of that original time. We read the word and discovered God's word and started growing, and we're still trying to live off of that old word, and we've stopped seeking the Lord, and we've stopped diving deeper into these things. And there's this question of like, well, how is your flock right now? As you look into the water and reflects your faith, how's your heart right now? Is God still moving? Is he still working? Are you still allowing him to cultivate you and to grow you? Or are you living off of previous year's successes? And then it says, you got to know your flocks. How are your kids? How is your work? How are your finances? Are you being intentional with these things and being faithful with what God's given you? I'll read the remainder of it. It says, though you are, 23, be sure you know the conditions of your flock. Give careful attention to your herds, for riches do not endure forever, and a crown is not secure for all generations. And when the hay is removed, new growth appears, and the grass from the hills is gathered in. The lambs will provide you with clothing, and the goats with the price of a field. You'll have plenty of goat's milk to feed your family and to nourish the female servants. Man, it's saying that if you pay attention, if you're wise about what God's given you, you're faithful with what God's given you, you take care of the things that God's given you, then you'll have the food you need. Then you'll have the access to things you need. But if you go blindly, it's asking the question, will you be diligent? Will you be prepared? Are you becoming the person God wants you to be? So, as we think about this for a moment, I would invite you to look down this list, and maybe there's one or two that you're like, you know what, man, I'm all talk. I'm going to do this tomorrow, and I'm not actually doing a thing. I'm busy tearing apart the work of others, you know, saying the Broncos aren't for real. We're real, baby. Am I making the most of my days? Like of the days that God has given you, are you actively pursuing Christ and doing the things that God calls you to do? Or are you just talking about it? And one day I'm going to do this. And one day I'll do that. And they shouldn't have done this. And they shouldn't have done that. What are you building your self-worth on? Is it built on Christ alone? Or are you trying to stack up chips to show people how much you matter? How smart you are? How theologically correct you are? How are your relationships? I totally skipped 10 through 17. And there's a really important verse. I'll just hit on this as we're concluding. That you've heard it 1,000 times, that iron sharpens iron. Man, I've watched this with my boys and with others with water polo. A group started a club where all the clubs were separate until you get to about high school. And then they all join together and they make one like super club. And it's good and bad for all these reasons, but the good part is this. There is sometimes 60, 80, 100 boys in this pool, and everybody's just competing. And you see guys doing things that you didn't know you could do, and then all of a sudden, guess what you do? You go do them. And that's why that verse says iron sharpens iron. If you are around people who are growing, who are developing, who are strong, who are going deeper in their faith, who are honest and real, you're around those guys, guess what's going to happen to you? You're going to get like that. And if you're around people who are hiding their sin, who won't confess it, who don't live in true community, don't have anybody that can correct them, don't have anybody that's doing those things that we talked about in Proverbs, guess what you will be? And by the way, if you look spiritual, if you look holy, but inside it's not there, that what's inside is what's real. What you're presenting isn't what's real. That's a facade. And so as we think about this idea of, well, how are my relationships? And do I have people that I can sit around a campfire with and tell them what's really happening right here? Get with other guys and with other gals, and iron along to sharpen iron. Contentment. And then finally, all of this comes down to that Ephesians passage that let's make the most of every opportunity that God gives us. Let's make the most of every relationship, of every day, of every moment. And I read the James verse, and that was Annie's dad's, Jim's, Debbie's husband, Jim, who passed away of cancer in 2019. Well, we all argue, and I want you guys to argue. When I die, I argue about which verse is my favorite. Many say that the verse from James is his favorite, that it was that what are we but a vapor that will be around a little while, and then will disappear. And when we think about, oh, I have all this time and I'm going to do all these things, Scripture's like, that's just foolishness. That's just lack of humility. Make the most of the day that God gave you. And New Year's, I feel, gives us a chance to really step back and evaluate. So here's what I want to do as we talk about this takeaway. Let's go really fast, but I do want to hit it. I know, here I thought it was done. I love it. We got no second service. We'll be okay. Who laughed at me? Okay. What? Oh. I don't even see it. Oh. That's awesome. That's how the rest of the world feels about us. Okay. Hey, the positive fantasy trap. Okay. The first one, assess. Scrub it from the internet. I love it. I have no idea. I thought you guys were laughing because I said I was concluding finally. Wow. Ron, I'm sorry. Am I in trouble with Kelsey or? Okay. We'll keep it the positive fantasy trap. The first one is to assess our current discipleship plan. Like, what is your plan right now? Who are the people that speak into your life? Who are the relationships? What is the current plan? What's your reading plan? How's it gone? Are you spending time with the Lord each day? Or is it like, oh, I'm going to do that this year? And then you're like, oh, look at me, I'm the type of person. Okay. What is your current plan, Ben? Did I spell it right in the second one? Oh, I don't even want to do the second one because don't read it, you guys. Just look at the second one. Adjust your plan. Okay, can I keep it there? Okay, you guys mature enough? Okay. You asses. You donkeys. Okay. Just double down. adjust your plan. Meaning this, that if when you look at what's happening in your life, if you're like, you know what, reading's going good and I'm studying the word each day, but I don't have guys in my life, then you got to go get guys in your life. If you're looking at this and you go, you know what, I got guys and we're real, but to tell you the truth, I never read my Bible, well, then you might need to start figuring out. You got a new year coming. Let's get you in the word this year. Make a plan. Who are the people that you're pouring into? Who's pouring into you? Take ownership of it. You are ridiculously in charge of your own life. God has given you sovereign. He's sovereign. He's in charge. But then he said, but Jim, you're in charge of you. God put you in charge of you. And God did that by design. And you can either just kind of stay in autopilot and just stay where you were, or you can make the adjustment you need to make. And the final thing, just start working a new plan. There's all kinds of really cool tools. I read this year for the first time, I started reading a chronological Bible. And so it's just reading the Bible in chronological order. And it just things happen differently. And I had to develop a brand new plan because some of it, it's like, oh man, Leviticus, 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 Leviticus. So I'll read a couple chapters in the chronological Bible, and then I read a proverb, and then I read something from the New Testament because I'm just shallow and I need a little extra fluff. You guys could handle straight Leviticus, I don't know. But last year's plan will be a little bit different than this year's plan. And I'll make adjustments now as I go, because as I'm getting chronologically very near to the New Testament, and I'm like, yay. But you can make your plan and begin to work that plan and to get after it, whether that's with relationships or in the Word or whatever it might be. So as we finish our time, you have a brand new year in front of you. Tomorrow is guaranteed to none of us. 5 years away from it's guaranteed to none of us. You have the days that you've been given. And I truly believe God wants us to be faithful with what he's given us. And with the moments that are in front of you and the people that are in front of you, how can you be found faithful as you move into 2026? Let me pray. Lord, thank you for your goodness. And thank you for the opportunity just to dive into your word and to begin to look back over and think about our lives and the directions that things have been going. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be reflective, that you'd help us to look at our hearts and our minds and to think about just where things are going and how we've been doing. Lord, if there's any of those areas that we looked at in Proverbs 27 that we need to make changes, Lord, I pray that you would put a strong conviction on our hearts to make those moves. Lord, as we think about these things, I'm just reminded that there's nothing we can do to earn ourselves closer to you. I'm reminded that this isn't about cleaning ourselves up so that we can have a closer walk with you. Lord, we know that you came all the way down, that you've completely forgiven us, that you know everything that we've done, good and wrong, and you've loved us and forgiven us through it all. And so, Lord, we're just reminded that this is not about trying to work our way back to you, but instead, Lord, it's just trying to live into what you've already done in our lives. Lord, help us to be faithful with the relationship that you've given us between us and you and between us and the people around us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.